It's good to be with you. There are several preaching brethren in the audience. I'm reminded of the story of the fellow that got up to preach and all the preachers that had come. He got up and he said, "There's several preaching brethren here. I got to turn it on. I usually don't need anything this." And how do I do that? I thought that was maybe the trap door. Oh, okay. Well, meanwhile, back of the story, preacher said he had asked all those that were there that were preachers if they'd like to speak. And he told them, he said, "No, every one of them turned them down." He said, "Now I'd like to ask them to leave so I can." We're glad to have you here tonight. I want to express my appreciation to the elders for a great many things, for the opportunity to be here with you tonight, and also for the part that the congregation plays here in supporting me at the work at Trenton. And it doesn't seem like it's been nearly 2 years, but it has. And I'm grateful for the congregation here and the support that they give me there, both in finances and in encouragement and uplifting words. There's a lot of people here that I could identify tonight, and I won't take the time to do that because I'll leave somebody out. But I do want to express my appreciation to Sister Glenda Reese for being here. Her husband and my grandfather served as elders together. And so I want to thank her for putting up with my grandmother. And they had many, many times spent together, and we were in their home and spent a great deal of time together. So it's always good to see her. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture that's in the New Testament. And if it's something that you're very familiar with, you can just bear with me as I reminisce through this passage of Scripture. We're going to begin reading in Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 11. You probably know that this is an account referred to, and it may even say it at the top of the page in your Bible, the prodigal son. The thing about this text is the prodigal son gets all the press. He's the one that you end up talking about the most. He's the one that you learn the lesson from. There are two other people involved in this account, I think equally as important, and tonight what we'd like to do is look at all three of them and the parts that they play in this account. In verse 11, the writer says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here in hunger. I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' And he got up, and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way away, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. And he was lost, and he has been found. And they began to be merry. Now, the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out, and he began to entreat him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to be merry, and we had to rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's begun to live, and he was lost, and he has been found." This passage of Scripture is, I'm sure, just as familiar to you as it is to me. But what I want to do is look with you for just a few moments at the younger son and the older son, and then the father as he reacts to both of those sons. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse 12. When the younger son comes to his father and he says, "Give me the portion of the estate that falls to me." There is something to be said for youth. If nothing else, what is to be said for youth is you don't usually have to figure out what they want, because they will usually tell you. As a matter of fact, this young man doesn't even wait for his father to die. You see, the word there is, "Give me the portion of the estate that falls to me." In Hebrews 9 and verse 16, it says, "Where a will or where a testimony or a testament is, before it can come into force, there has to be the death of the one that made it." I had a friend one time that was anticipating the death of her parents, and she went around to all the furniture in the house and took masking tape and wrote her name on it and stuck it under whatever it was she wanted. Her mother caught her doing it one day, and she said, "You could have at least waited till I died." And she responded to her mother, "What good would that have done?" So this is basically the same idea that you have here with this prodigal who comes to his father and says, "I want my portion of the estate." A good response by the father would be, "I haven't died yet." But that's not what the father says. It says the father divided his estate and gave the young man his portion. The second thing I want you to notice about this young man is just a few days later, he left town. You know, a pocket full of money and nothing to do, and he had to go to a far country because he didn't want to do his dirt at home. And he went to a far country so that he could spend what he had. I don't know how much he had labored for it. It seems like it was a gift. It seems like his father wanted almost to see what he would do with it. And it didn't take long to see, because what he did was he spent it on loose living. And while he had it, he did whatever his mind thought to do. But in an even shorter period of time, it was gone. And he was still in that far country, away from home, away from anybody that knew him, and destitute in a place where nobody cared. And here's what happens. He has a novel approach to his problem. He goes and gets a job feeding pigs. I don't know a whole lot about feeding pigs. I have a friend that was a pig farmer, and I guess he still is. And every time he came around me, he would say, "Pardon the way I smell." And he smelled. One day we got in the car in January, and I rolled the window down. And he said, "Do I smell bad?" And I said, "No, I'm hot." But I want you to notice the heights and the depths that this young man went to. He was living, if you will pardon the pun, high on the hog. And the next day, he's feeding them. I don't know if you know what pigs eat and what it looks like. A lot of time it comes in a bucket. You know, it sloshes out when you carry it to them. And you know what that fella said? "Boy, that looks tasty." That's how far he had fallen. But now I want you to notice a third thing. In verse 17 it says, "But when he came to his senses." I want you to, if you've got your own Bible, mark that phrase. Oh, it doesn't matter whose Bible you've got, mark it anyway, they'll need it too. When he came to his senses, what does that mean? Well, I'd like to think that what it means is the same thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 is saying. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, when you will say, I have no pleasure in these things." You see, a lot of times we look at people, and when we look at them when they've gone off into this far country of sin, we give up on them. They're gone. But you see, there was something this young man had to fall back on. When all the money was gone, when all the friends that were friends because he had money had gone home, when they were all eating around their table and he was wanting to dine on pig food, it says he came to his senses. And you know how he came to his senses? He went back to what he knew. "In my father's house, the slaves eat every day. In my father's house, the slaves have a place to sleep. In my father's house, they have clothing to wear, and I'm out here dying. I will get up and I will go to my father. And I will say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Give me a job." I went to high school in Pasco County, Florida. You have no idea where that is, and that's all right. But in Pasco County, Florida, there was an attorney that worked in that town, and his name was Robert Sumner. And his son's name was Bobby. And Bobby was a mess. But Bobby never got in trouble because of who his daddy was. And I remember Bobby in high school getting drunk and coming to school drunk and driving while he was drunk. But nobody ever said anything because Bobby's daddy was Robert Sumner. And then one day, Bobby got too drunk and drove too far and killed himself. And there was nothing Bobby's daddy could do about that. 30 years later, when I saw Robert Sumner again and told him who I was, he looked at his wife and the tears filled his eyes and he said, "This boy went to school with Bobby." And 30 years later, the pain hadn't gone away because Bobby didn't live long enough to come to his senses. Don't give up on folks, especially when you know they've got a foundation to go back to. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you're here and you're a young person and your parents drag you to church, get on your knees tonight and thank God for it, because there'll come a day when that will be the only thing that you have to hold on to. It might not be today. It might not be this year. It might not be 10 years from now. But one day, you'll be in a far country. Maybe Florida. And you'll lose your way. Maybe for a moment. Maybe for a span of time. And may God allow you to live long enough to come to your senses like this young man did. Now, we're going to skip over what the daddy did for a minute. And we're going to look now at the older son. And so drop down with me to verse 25. The older son is out in the field. Now, if you have your own Bible, mark that. He was out in the field. You know why you want to mark that? Because he was where he was supposed to be. You remember King David? It came the time when kings go to war, but David did not go. He stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem, and you know the rest of the story. Things just went downhill from there. And you know why? Just one reason. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Now, this fella, he was where he was supposed to be. He'd been out in the field working all day. Imagine he was hot. He might even smell like that pig farmer. And he came in and he was hungry. And he wanted to know what in the world is going on. It might have been Tuesday afternoon, and we don't usually have a party on Tuesday afternoon. Nobody's working. Everybody's singing and dancing and having a good time. And he says to this slave that comes by, "Tell me what's going on." And the slave says, "Your brother's come home. And your father has killed an animal and he's feeding it to everybody and everybody's in there rejoicing that this brother of yours that was dead is alive again. Come on in and join us." But then I want you to look at verse 28. "But he became angry and he would not go in." Anger's a demon that most of us to some degree or another fight. You remember Jonah? Four chapters, in that book. God tells him to go to Nineveh and he goes to Tarshish. God prepares a great fish to eat him up and he prays to God out of the belly of a fish. what else was he going to do? I mean, if you're in the belly of a fish, it's a pretty good time to start praying. God spit him out. God tells him again to go, and he goes, and the city turns around, and God forgives them. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, Jonah gets mad at God, and he goes up and sits on a hill. God asks him a question. Do you well to be angry? The first time, Jonah ignores God. He goes up and sits on his hill, kind of like your recliner. He builds him a little spot, and God causes a plant or a gourd to grow up over him to shade him from the sun and keep the winds of heat off of him. And he likes the plant. And so just as God sends it, he takes it away. Jonah gets mad all over again. And God, he says, I knew this was going to happen. You're a loving God. You don't want to take vengeance on anybody. They deserved it, and you've spared them. And God asks him again, do you well to be angry? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. Now, that's not how we talk. This is what we would have said. I'm so mad I could die. And that's what Jonah said. And God said, wait a minute. He said, in Nineveh, there's 120,000 people that don't know the difference between their right and their left hand. Now, that may not mean much to you, but I want to tell you a little story. I have five grandchildren. That thumb got stuck. My oldest and my only granddaughter's here tonight. She was waiting for me to say that. She always tells me, I'm the oldest and I'm the only girl. Well, she has a brother named Andrew. He's four. And she has a cousin named Josh, and he's four. And the first thing they do when they come to my house is they kick their shoes off. And then when they have to go home, we got to put them back on. But they're four, so they're going to do it themselves. And that's a disaster. So I say, just let me do it. No. I'm going to do it. So I start with Andrew, and I said, Andrew, what hand do you write with? And he says, both. Well, what hand do you eat with? I should have known this one. Both. What hand do you color with? This one. Okay, that's your right hand. So that's your right foot. So I put that shoe on. That's for my right foot, and then we put on the left one. And that takes about 30 minutes. And then I look at Joshua, and he says, I don't even like the color. And then they both look at you after you get their shoes on and go, are they on the right feet? And you go, do you think I ask all those questions just for fun? You had to do it yourself. And after all that, we have to go through that the next time too. There were 120,000 kids in Nineveh that didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And God says to Jonah, what right have you to be angry? Why are you mad at me? Guess what Jonah says? Absolutely nothing. Because inevitably, when we become angry based upon our own definition of right and wrong, we're just not going to do what God's going to do. And he should have gone in and welcomed his brother, but he wouldn't go in for anything. And so his father comes out and asks him to come in. And here's what the brother says. And he said this with his finger raised. It doesn't say that in the text, but I know he did. Because you don't say this without raising your finger. He said, "Look." And when you say look, you raise your finger. "Look, I've stayed here at home the whole time. And that son of yours, oh, that son of yours, has wasted your estate with harlots. But I have never neglected a command. And I've been here the whole time." And the funny thing now is, as we look at these two brothers, the one that started out as the bad guy seems to be now the good guy. And the one that stayed at home and did what he was supposed to do, all of a sudden looks like the bad guy. And luckily, there's one more person in this account. And that's the father. And you have to start with what the father did with the younger son. He said, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me." And you know what his father did? He gave it to him. And he sat back and said, "I wonder what you're going to do with this." And a couple days later, his son left, and the father let him leave. And that's when we look at the rest of the story that we just talked about a few minutes ago. But when the young man came to his senses, he said, "I will get up and I will go to my father." And that's what he did. And in verse 20, it says, "He got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this passage before, but there's something I want you to think about for just a minute. And what I want you to think about is how it was that the father saw him when he was afar off. How did he know that he was coming home? How was it that he ran out to meet him? How was it that he fell on him and embraced him and kissed him? Well, they tell me that most of the places that existed at this time, a family lived together, there was one road out and one road in, and it was the same one. So I want to tell you how his father saw him far off. He saw him afar off because he never quit looking down the road that his son left on. Every day, probably many times a day, he went to that road and looked to see if anybody was coming back. And on this day, 1,000 prayers were answered. And he didn't wait for him to get back. He wasn't going to take that chance. He went out and got him when he was far off. And so the son begins the speech that he's prepared. "I am no longer worthy to be called thy son." He And you know what his father does? Yeah, keep talking. Go get the best robe. Go get the ring. Kill the fatted calf. We have to be married. Now, what were you saying? I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Just make me a slave. And the father, as quickly as he can possibly do it, reinstates his son to the position that he was in when he left. He doesn't say, okay, you're going to work the midnight shift. And when I see a little bit in you, I'll promote you to days. Maybe you'll work in the mailroom for a while. No. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. You see, this chapter starts off with a question. And the question is, what shepherd has 100 sheep and one's missing? And he doesn't set the 99 aside in the open pasture and go out and look for the one. And when he finds it, he carries it in. And he says to his friends and his neighbors, come rejoice with me. And you know what? I kind of have the feeling that's the way God looks at things. When one comes back that you never dreamed was going to come back, God says, we've got to rejoice. This one that was dead is now alive again. But I want you to notice another thing. And that is, there's still another son out there. This son's the one that's gotten mad. This is the one that shook his finger at his father. This is the one that wants no part of this. Well, I want you to notice that this young or older brother is just as important to his father as the younger son is. You know, all this fuss is being made up over this one that's come back. What about this one that stayed here all the time? Well, here's what the father does. He finds out that his older son's outside and he won't come in, and he leaves this younger son. You stay right here. I'm going to be back in a minute. And he goes and he gets the older son and he begs him to come in. And he won't come in. But the father that was worried about the one that went away was also worried about the one that stayed, and he showed both of them his love. Now, I want to tell you something, and I hope you'll take it for what it's worth. You don't have to leave town to be a prodigal. You don't even have to leave the church building. You can go into your own far distant country and stay on the pew you've sat on all your life. Because that's what this fella did. I've never neglected one of your commands. Who would have the audacity to say that? Oh, the Apostle Peter. Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. How'd that work out? That worked out fine until a rooster called him a liar. And this fellow says, I've never neglected one of your commands. Really? But I want you to notice what the father does. He ignores that statement. He doesn't say, son, now you know that's not right. Remember last Tuesday when I told you, you didn't do that. No, he just ignores that and he says, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. You see, when it came time to divide the estate, he gave to the younger brother half the estate, but he still had half. And that son that had stayed with him, he said, "This is yours. And you've stayed here, and what I have is yours." Precious and magnificent promises. All that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that God has to offer. All that I have is yours. But then he says, but you see, this brother of yours, notice the shift? This son of yours, this brother of yours, my kids belong to my wife until they do something stupid. Then they're all mine. Do you know what your son did today? No, but I think I'm fixing to find out. Your daughter. The father turns it around and says, this brother of yours. You want to make him mine? This is all me? Let me tell you something. He's your brother. And he was dead. And he's alive. And he was lost. And he's found. And we had to make merry. You see, we didn't have any choice. Because he was dead. And he's not dead anymore. Well, that's unfortunately how it ends. I'd like to tell you that I'm still young enough that I don't need this rail. And I'd like to tell you that the older brother said, Dad, you're absolutely right. But you know what? How many times have you been in a place where somebody that was long gone comes back and somebody sits back and says, well, I don't know if they truly repented. Oh, I can see by the smiles on your face you've heard that before. Well, I want you to know that there's nothing in the plan of salvation for one who's never obeyed the gospel or one who has obeyed and comes back to the Lord that talks about truly repented. You see, it just says, repent. You either do or you don't. That's it. No truly or falsely. You repent, you turn around, and you come back and say, I just want to be a slave in your house. That's all. So, that's the story. Now, which one of the three are you? You don't get to be the father. That role's already been taken. But you might be the younger son. You might be the older son. But I want to tell you something about me. Maybe this will fit you too. At different times, I've been both. How about you? When it was you, you crawled back on your hands and knees. But when it was your brother, you said, look, that son of yours. Now, here's the invitation of Jesus Christ. It's the statement that the Father makes. All that I have is yours. And that's what confuses me when you offer the invitation of Christ at a public setting or a private one when you're talking to somebody. And you say, look, God's offering you all that he has. Will you come to him? I don't know, I'm not ready. What? All that I have? There's not going to be more tomorrow. All that I have is yours. Eternal life. the forgiveness of sin, but not just that, the forgiveness of the guilt of sin. You see, what we don't realize about sin is not necessarily that the sin is all that big a problem, but the guilt of having to bear it is what really creates the problems. All that I have is yours. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian tonight, hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism, all of it's yours. You know what you ought to do? You ought to run over me and get me to shut up so you can get in the water. All that I have is yours. Are you not living like you ought to live? This brother of yours, is that the angry approach that you've taken? Do you need to make your life right in some way? Why are you going to go home with that? When God stands and says, all that I have is yours. Let me ask a question. What more do you want than all? And you say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision tonight. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, yeah. You're going to make a decision. All is either enough or all is not enough. You decide while we stand and sing.
See on the poor.